Yeah, we bid you welcome. Appreciate your attendance very, very much. If you'd like to follow along with the lesson, there's an outline in the back of the bulletin. Last week, I gave a lesson on that you and I, or as Christians, we are the temple of God. In that lesson, I mentioned four temples in the Old Testament. It was suggested that I give you more information about those Old Testament temples. Since now we under the New Testament, you and I as Christians are, he said, the temple of God. A key phrase in describing these Old Testament temples, I'm going to give you a history lesson, an Old Testament history lesson. But in Jeremiah, when he read the scripture in verse 5 of Hebrews chapter 8, here's a key phrase. It says, as Moses was admonished of God, when he was about to make the tabernacle, right? God said, Moses, sit up and pay attention. Listen up, Moses. He says, foresee, says he, meaning God, that thou make all things according to the pattern that's shown you in the mount. So when Moses was in the mountain, Mount Sinai, receiving the Ten Commandments, there were other commandments that were given after the Ten, almost about 600 of them. But one of those commandments was concerning the tabernacle. And God said, Moses, I want you to make it according to the pattern that I give you. There's some precise instructions that Moses had to follow in building that tabernacle. Told him what materials to be used, the measurements, the duties of the people that served in the tabernacle. They were not to add and they were not to subtract from the blueprint that God was going to give Moses in that mountain. By definition, tabernacle, and most of you could probably know, it's a provisional tent. It's a movable sanctuary. Just as if you and I were going camping and we pitched a tent. Well, that's what the tabernacle was. And it was a place where God would meet and commune with his people. In Exodus chapter 25, and here I'll give you many, obviously, Old Testament scriptures concerning the information concerning the tabernacle. In Exodus 25, verse 8, God told Moses, make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. And according to all that I show you after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. So the specifics of the tabernacle are recorded in the rest of the book of Exodus. Exodus 25 through 40, 15 chapters describing God's tabernacle and the duties and the people that were serving there. In Exodus 31, and verse 11 says, according to all that I commanded thee, they shall do. Again, God says it again. Moses, make it according to my instructions, and he says it again. The specifics of the tabernacle include these. In Exodus 25, verse 10, make an ark. 2 cubits and a half, shall be the length. Cubit and a half the breadth thereof. Cubit and a half the height. And the ark included a mercy seat, this Ark of the Covenant, and had on top of the mercy seat 2 cherubims, one on each end. And then the verse says, and the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings covering the mercy seat. In verse 22, these are in Exodus 25, there God says, I will meet with you, I will commune with you from above the mercy seat, between the 2 cherubims in this Ark of the Covenant. The chapters go on. In chapter 25, make a table. Verse 31, make a candlestick. Chapter 26, verse 1, I'm not going to read everything, but just to give you an idea of what's taking place in this tabernacle. Chapter 26, verse 1, make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen. Verse 7 of chapter 26, make 11 curtains of goat's hair to be a covering on the tabernacle. Make boards for the tabernacle. Make bars or poles. In chapter 26, verse 31, make a veil of blue, purple, and scarlet, and fine twine linen. In verse 33, added instructions, you'll hang up the veil under the tax, that you may bring in there within the veil the Ark of the Covenant, or the Ark of the Testimony. And the veil shall divide into you between the holy place and the most holy. In chapter 27, verse 1, make an altar, make the court of the tabernacle, the gate, the pillars. In chapter 27, verse 19, all the vessels of the tabernacle and all the service thereof, all the pins of the court shall be of brass. In chapter 28, verse 2, and thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty. And so for 15 chapters in the book of Exodus, God tells Moses the specifics, all the items, the materials, the duties, very specific. Make it according to the pattern that I show you. Don't add anything to it. Don't take away. In Exodus chapter 40, beginning of verse 34, after they leave the mountain, so they begin to make their journey to the promised land because they just left Egypt under the bondage of Pharaoh. And then they went to Mount Sinai to receive these commandments and all the other commandments. So on their journey, that was determined by a cloud during the day and a cloud of fire by night. In Exodus 40, verse 34, but if the cloud is not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout their journeys to the promised land. So then once they reached there, during the conquest of the promised land, Canaan's land, during the time of the judges and the kings, the tabernacle was moved to several places. Remember, the tabernacle is a movable tent. And it was stationed at one time in Gilgal, Shiloh, Nob, Gibeon. And finally, the resting place was Jerusalem. So there's your tabernacle in the Old Testament, and all the specifics, the instructions that God gave them. Finally located in Jerusalem in the promised land. Now the second, that was the tabernacle. Now the temple, Solomon's temple. We call it Solomon's temple because Solomon built it. And the temple now is not a movable tent anymore. It's going to be in Jerusalem. And Solomon built this temple. It's a fixed structure, a large house dedicated to the worship of deity. Remember God said with this Ark of the Covenant, the cherubims, the mercy seat, God says, I'll meet you there. Dwell with my people. I'll commune with you from that mercy seat. So now Solomon's temple was first proposed by David. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 4, beginning of chapter 7, verse 4. It says, it came to pass that night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan. Nathan's a prophet. It came to Nathan saying, go and tell my servant David, right? Thus says the Lord, thou shalt build me a house for me to dwell in. God dwells in the temple. And whereas I've not dwelt in my house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but I've walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. So God had that, Moses, build me a tabernacle. I'm going to dwell therein. And so now he's going to build a permanent structure, a temple in Jerusalem. Nathan said, you know, God said, I've walked in that tent in a tabernacle. In 1 Chronicles 22, verse 6. So then he, meaning David, called for Solomon, his son, charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house unto the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me saying, thou hast shed blood abundantly, made great wars. Thou shalt not build a house unto my name. Nathan said, God said, David, you'll build it, but then came later and changed it. And then it continues, still in 1 Chronicles 22, beginning at verse 6. He says, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight, behold, a son shall be born unto you, who shall be a man of rest. I'll give him rest from all his enemies round about, for his name shall be Solomon. I'll give him peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. He shall build, and so there won't be any war for Solomon while he builds this permanent structure, this temple in Jerusalem. He, meaning Solomon, shall build a house for my name. He shall be my son. I'll be his father. I'll establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel. Now, my son, Lord talking to David. Now, my son, the Lord be with you and prosper. Build the house of the Lord my God, as he has said of you. So there's other verses that I put in your notes that you can read. The story continues. So David gave Solomon the pattern for the temple that God gave him. The story continues in 1 Kings chapter 6. The word of the Lord came to Solomon saying, concerning this house which you are building, if you walk in my statutes, execute my judgments, keep my commandments to walk in them, then I'll perform my word with you, which I spake unto David your father. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will not forsake my people. In verse 38 of 1 Kings chapter 6, so Solomon was 7 years in building it. So the tent was the tabernacle, that movable tent, on their journeys, followed them everywhere, finally located in Jerusalem. God says, all right, now David, I'm going to have you build it. But he said, no, you're a man of war, so your son Solomon's going to build it. That permanent structure in Jerusalem. It was the general plan of the tabernacle, but the dimensions of the temple were doubled by God's design. There were there were added rooms and porches, and the ornamentation of the temple was richer than that which was in the tabernacle. It was built within the walls of Jerusalem on Mount Moriah. And in 1 Kings chapter 8, the temple is dedicated. In 2 Kings chapter 25, in the first 15 verses, this temple and all Jerusalem was plundered and burned and broken down by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, in 586 B.C. Nebuchadnezzar came into the southern kingdom of Judah, Jerusalem area, and plundered it and took them away captive back to Babylon, many of the people in Jerusalem, the Jews, for 70 years. So that's Solomon's temple. Now you have Zerubbabel's temple. In Ezra, the story is told in Ezra chapter 1, the first 5 verses. Now after Babylon established rule and took Jerusalem and people captive and carried them away back to Babylon for 70 years, Persia becomes takes over Babylon. And they're the eminent power now. And so at the end of those 70 years, Cyrus is king of Persia. In 537 BC, issues a decree. It says that many of the Israelites that were held captive in Babylon, they could return to their homeland, meaning back from Babylon, back to Jerusalem, and rebuild the city and the temple that's there. In Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 5, Nehemiah is one of those that returns from Babylon to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Ezra chapter 3, verse 8 says Zerubbabel, he's the leader in the building of Solomon's temple in Jerusalem, rebuilding it, and it's finished in 515 B.C. And Haggai, some of those Old Testament prophets, at the very end of your Old Testament in your Bible, Haggai, Zechariah and Malachi, along with Nehemiah and Ezra, return to Jerusalem to rebuild all that's there. In Ezra chapter 1, verse 7, Cyrus issues a decree that the vessels of the temple that were plundered by Nebuchadnezzar could return with the workers to Jerusalem. But when Nebuchadnezzar came in and plundered Jerusalem, he took not only the people, but he destroyed the temple and the city, and he took the vessels from the temple back with him to Babylon. In the rebuilt temple, the Holy of Holies in this Zerubbabel's temple was empty, for the Ark of the Covenant had disappeared in Nebuchadnezzar's raid, and it hasn't been seen since. Even Indiana Jones could not find the Ark of the Covenant. That's Hollywood. And then in 168 BC, now Greece is in power after Babylon, then there was the kingdom of Persia, then the kingdom of Greece. And in 168, the Syrian army led by Antiochus Epiphanes invades Judah and desecrates this temple of that Zerubbabel helped rebuild. And the goal of Antiochus and this Grecian empire was to exterminate worship of God and establish a Grecian empire. And they did several things when they came in, Antiochus did. He took away all the Jewish laws. They were forbidden to observe any Jewish laws under penalty of death. The Jewish sacrifices were forbidden. They instituted pagan sacrifices where the Jews had reestablished sacrifices to God. Antiochus, this Grecian warrior, once a month they would have a search, and anyone with a copy of the Old Testament law was put to death. They had pagan altars built on top of where the other altars of God were built. They built a temple, and the city was dedicated to pagan gods. They sacrificed pigs on the altar of burnt offerings. They sprinkled blood over the entire temple that Zerubbabel had rebuilt. They auctioned off the office of high priest. Antiochus did, the Grecian guy that came. They encouraged the Jews to become traitors, and they murdered at least, history tells us, 100,000 of the Jews. And all of that led, and I put it in your notes, led to the rebellion of the Maccabees. If you've ever heard in history, the Maccabean revolt. And that resulted in the overthrow of Antiochus. They pushed him back to the other side of the Jordan River. So that's Zerubbabel's temple that was rebuilt in the return back to Jerusalem. One other one, it's not in the story of the Bible, but it's part of history, it's Herod's temple. In 63 BC, well, you go back, there was the Babylonian Empire, then the Persian, then the Greek, and then the Roman Empire. And in 63 BC, the Roman army, led by Pompey, if you've ever heard of him in history, Pompey invaded Jerusalem and the established Roman power. The Roman have already been in power for quite a while, but now they are entering Judah, or Canaan's land, to occupy it and establish this peace of Rome. And in 37 BC, Herod is the ruler of the province for Rome because he helped Rome establish peace in the nation after this unrest with the Maccabean revolt. In 20 BC, Herod, now we call him Herod the Great just because of all the good things that he's done, historians call him that, but Herod, to gain favor with the Jews, had the temple demolished and rebuilt. And work of the entire temple was not completed until the procureship of Albinus in AD 63. The temple was still under construction even during the time of Jesus and the apostles. The main edifice was built by priests. It was built the same size. However, Herod added more rooms above and included additional massive walls around it. He leveled the place where the temple was on Mount Moriah within the walls of Jerusalem. He had to fortify it with retaining walls all the way around. And then the people, they hoped, the Jews didn't necessarily like him, but they hoped for his death, and it did happen in 4 BC. But the construction of the temple continued. Remember this, Jesus foretold of this temple's destruction. In Mark chapter 13, verse 1, it says, as he went out of the temple, meaning Jesus, one of his disciples said to him, Master, see what manner of stones and what manner of building is here? Looking at the temple that's being built. Herod's temple in all of its glory. Huge. Much larger than the original temples. Jesus answered and said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? Yep, Herod's temple. He said, There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be broken down. And it happened. The Roman Empire, under Vespasian and his son Titus, besieged Jerusalem for 3 years, and it was finally taken and destroyed completely in AD 70. It was leveled, just like Jesus said it would be. And people that visited it could hardly believe that they said there was even a temple there. After the Arab, and I'm going back and going ahead another couple, several hundred years, after the Arab conquest of Jerusalem in AD 637, the Dome of the Rock, there was a Muslim shrine honoring the spot where the prophet Muhammad was said to have ascended into heaven. And it was built on this temple site, the Dome of the Rock. Only a short section of this temple mount's western retaining wall, which was built by Herod, is in existence. You see it in history here 2,000 years later as the Wailing Wall. And that's where the Jews gathered to mourn the temple's destruction by Vespasian and his son Titus back in 70 AD. See, Herod again had built this massive platform where the temple was to be built, the foundation, and he had to put these retaining walls to make sure that would be secure. And so only that one section remains after Titus and his son destroyed it in AD 70. And so the Muslims came in and built on top of that the dome, is still there today, the Dome of the Rock. And remember, Jesus said there wouldn't be one stone left upon another. And that's what the Roman army did. So there's four temples in the Old Testament history. Tabernacle, Google tent. Solomon's temple, built in Jerusalem. Zerubbabel's temple, that same Solomon's temple, because Babylon destroyed it. They went back to Jerusalem after they were taken captive. And then Herod's temple, that was built because Antiochus, the Greek, came over and desecrated it all. So he, to gain favor with the Jews, leveled it and said, let's rebuild it. So that's what they were doing. And then that temple is destroyed in AD 70. And then all that's left is the retaining wall, and that's what the Jews refer to as the Wailing Wall, because their temple has been destroyed. As in last week's lesson, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, Know ye not that you are the temple of God? God doesn't have temples made with stones any more. In Acts 7, verse 48, it says, Howbeit, the Most High dwells not in temples made with hands. No more stone temples for God to dwell in. Remember when he built the tabernacle? The phrase in the Bible? I will meet you there at the mercy seat. I will commune with you, dwell with you. In Acts chapter 17, Apostle Paul in Athens, he sees this row of idols, and then he sees this one idol that says to the unknown God. So the Athenians thought, well, we're going to worship all these idols, but in case we miss one or leave one out, here's one to an unknown God. And so Paul says in Acts 17, verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he's Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands. You and I are now the temple of God. When we were baptized, we received not only a remission of sins, but the receiving of the God's Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38. I know it's just a history lesson, but it sets the stage for you and me to be God's dwelling place. And he's given specific instructions for how we live, how we give service to God. Specific instructions. instructions. We can't turn up to add to that or take away from that. So when the call preaches to the, this is what I want you to do. This is how I want you to worship. Treat one another. All those specific instructions. We are now the temple of God. By way of invitation, before when Jesus ascended back to, or just before he ascended to the Father, in Matthew chapter 28, his mission is finished. He said in John chapter 14, I must go away so I can send the comforter back.
Yeah.
So his last words are in Matthew 28, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. Mark records it this way in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And that's the invitation and the closing message that we give at the close of every lesson. Someone said, but Brian, what must I do to be saved, or how do I become a Christian? Hear the word of God, repent, and be baptized. Believe it. So we're going to sing a song of encouragement, a song of invitation. Start making your way up to the front if you would. I use the phrase, it's a song of encouragement, invitation. Whosoever will may come. If that's your resolve, if that's your desire to be baptized for remission of sins, we can accomplish that this morning. So let's stand together as we song. Here, that's your desire, that's your resolve. Subject to that invitation, let that request be known while we're singing this song.